couple of months ago, we began a series on prayer. And I think we will probably have about four more messages, maybe five, on prayer. And then we, Lord willing, will move on to the book of Philippians. As I was reflecting this week on what sermon, what text to cover, my mind continued to come back to a text that we touched on a couple of months ago, but that I feel like we need more of today. And that text is found in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 23. A few have said that this series in prayer has been especially helpful. One person, just in a bit of candor and honesty, said, you know, I've kind of heard these things before. In other words, you know, I'm not really learning anything new. I'm not sure how much this is helping. And I'm afraid as I reflect upon that comment, there might be more within our congregation who are thinking like that. You know, been there, done that, heard this before. So what I'd like to try to do today is attempt to remove the mask, to really get to the heart of prayer, to talk about the nitty-gritty of what it is, and to show us a contrast between two kinds of prayer, both from Christians, both born-again believers, but really two very different types of prayer lives. And we'll take that from Psalm 23. Let's read this passage. Very familiar to us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father, as we once again look at a text about prayer, we would ask that You would teach us from Your Word, that it would be not just an intellectual pursuit, but that it would have effect in our lives. As we consider the contrast between the prayers of two types of believers, we pray that it'll be made clear, that it'll be evident, and that You'll help us to identify which one of these we really are. Give us today a time that is free as much as possible of distraction and of self, a time of reflection, and a time of honesty. We ask for a work of grace today in our church. Amen. Today we want to contrast two kinds of prayer lives. We want to distinguish between what we will call the sacred skeptic and what we'll call the simple sheep. The sacred skeptic focuses on, as we look at Psalm 23, the sacred skeptic focuses on the darkness. while the simple sheep focuses on the shepherd. As we begin, I want to just mention that some of the things that I have in this message are adapted from a book written by a man named Paul Miller. The book is called A Praying Life. It was written in 2012. It is probably the best book that I have ever read on prayer. So if you are interested in picking up a copy of that, I would highly recommend it. He has written other books. Another book that I really like as well, and right now I can't remember the title. It's not there. All right. Anyway, he's written different books, and I really appreciate just the practical application of his writing style. The sacred skeptic. What is the sacred skeptic? Let's define that. The sacred skeptic is a Christian who has lost faith in prayer and ultimately in God. Some of us here are almost surely, in an average congregation the size of ours, almost surely some of us here are sacred skeptics. I realize that's too brief of a definition. You don't really know what that is yet, but a sacred skeptic is a Christian who has lost faith in prayer and ultimately in God. A simple sheep is the other type of prayer. A simple sheep is a Christian who remembers how helpless he is apart from the shepherd. As we begin to look at Psalm 23, let's remind ourselves of the kind of faith that Jesus said any believer should possess. It doesn't mean we will all possess it at all times, but a genuine believer should profess and possess a faith like this. Mark chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Childlike faith. That's the heart of prayer, and that's the heart of a relationship with God, and that at its base is dependency. Somewhere along the way, the sacred skeptic has lost his childlike faith. So let's ask ourselves, which one am I? Am I more like the sacred skeptic or the simple sheep of this psalm? What does the prayer life of a sacred skeptic look like? Find the sacred skeptic a little bit, but what does the prayer life of a sacred skeptic really look like? Someone who doesn't really believe in prayer. Someone who has lost his childlike or her childlike faith somewhere along the way. Here's what the prayer life of the sacred skeptic looks like. Initially, it's cheap speak about prayer. I will remember you in prayer means I have good wishes toward you, but don't really expect me to intercede on your behalf. I'll remember you in prayer. Or I'll pray for you every day, and that happens once or twice. Why? Why? Sometimes are we like that? Because we doubt that prayer makes a difference. What is the prayer life of the sacred skeptic? What does it look like? Here's a good description of an initial experience of a sacred skeptic. And this may happen regularly. It may not be once. It may be the standard or the norm. This may be a description of your prayer life. And if it is, you are not a simple sheep. You're not like David in Psalm 23. You're instead a sacred skeptic. Born again, a believer, well-meaning, but missing it when it comes to prayer. Like I said, it's kind of gloves off today, I realize, all right? This is nitty gritty. This is down to the, this is where we really live. This is who we are. Initial experiences in prayer. Is your prayer life like this? Pray for less than a minute. And before long, everything that we need to do today floods into the mind. 2 minutes later, we realize we're not praying anymore. You know, maybe you have a dental checkup and, you know, you went from praying for 15 seconds or 30 seconds to your mind ran to all the things that have to happen today. And maybe you have a dental cleaning and you're thinking about all the bad experiences you've had at the dentist in the past. And then you realize, wait a minute, I'm not praying anymore. We chastise ourselves and determine to get back to prayer. So we begin to pray for someone we love, and then a minute later, we realize that we're not praying for them, we're worrying about them and for them. Maybe we give prayer one more try this morning, and it just feels strange, and I'm not really sure what I'm doing, and so, you know, why spend time doing this when I can do something so much more productive? That's the prayer life of the sacred skeptic. That's the prayer life of someone who's missing it. Someone who doesn't have the kind of relationship with the Lord that David of Psalm 23 did. Those are initial experiences. Maybe then, you know, the more, and we'll put it in quotes, but the more mature experience, maybe this isn't a whole lot better. Perhaps after a sermon or a series of sermons on prayer, we decide, okay, this is it. I'm blowing it. I'm a bad Christian. Beating ourselves up, which is really just very selfish, right? I mean, it's only grace is going to change our lives. Only grace is going to give us this kind of a relationship with God that we're moving toward as we're looking at Psalm 23. But sometimes after a sermon, somebody will get motivated. Okay, I'm going to pray. And so, you know, we look back at we're honest, miserable prayer lives. And we draw the conclusion that we need to do something different. And we've heard about prayer lists before. So we sit down at the computer and type out a nice, long but not too long prayer list. And in the morning when we, you know, begin the day, we start going through that prayer list. And maybe that's a day or two or a week, maybe even a couple of weeks. But nothing happens with any of the requests on the sheet, or at least we aren't aware of anything happening, and so we forget about it. And occasionally, maybe in the stack of papers in the drawer or on the desk, we run across the prayer list, and maybe just a slight tinge of guilt about not remembering the prayer list, and, you know, I was gonna pray, and now I'm, oh man. So we beat ourselves up a little bit again, and we pray through the list one more time, but now some of the things are outdated. The requests aren't even, you know, fresh anymore. And so we think about retyping a new list, don't, and the idea of the prayer list and a prayer just kind of gets set aside again. The conclusion we draw goes maybe something like this. You know, even if God did heal a person that I was praying for, was it actually my prayers that made a difference, or was it the doctors and the medicine? Or, you know, if I was praying for some provision for a family member, did my prayers actually matter when the thing was answered, or is it just, you know, okay, that just kind of happened? Those are the thoughts of the prayer skeptic. They're the thoughts of the sacred skeptic. The sacred skeptic is confused about what he or she should be doing in prayer. The sacred skeptic, their minds continue to wander and prayer lists don't work, so they conclude, why bother with prayer? They might say, I'm not sure if prayer really does any good. I don't know if I actually believe in prayer. We're taking off the mask, so we said in the introduction, let's take the mask off today. Let's set it down. Let's stomp on the mask. Let's really examine ourselves. What does Hebrews 4:12-13 say? It says, we are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let's take the facade off and put it away. And let's just be honest with ourselves today. Really honest. Paul Miller, the book that I mentioned earlier, says it like this. Sometimes we might conclude that it was easier on my faith not to pray. If this describes your prayer life, then you are a sacred skeptic, born again, wanting to do right, wanting to follow God, but there's something deeply important that's missing. It's missing. So let's look at the sacred skeptic's view of Psalm 23. Take the shepherd out of Psalm 23 for a minute. Let's just go down through the psalm, but let's remove the person to whom we are praying, the person with whom we have a relationship. Let's remove him for a moment from the psalm. Take the shepherd out, and what do you get? So if you'll just look down here and try to follow as I read, it's going to be very stilted. And unfortunately, the majority of the psalm is going to be gone if we take the shepherd out. Here's what we're left with. I shall be in want. My soul. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear evil. Me in the presence of my enemies. My head. My cup, me all the days of my life, I. What does that sound like? Take the good shepherd out and it's just pure selfishness. It's all self-focus. The prayer skeptic, as we go down through Psalm 23, here's how the prayer skeptic views the sacred skeptic views his or her own life. Here's where the sacred skeptic really lives. This is real. This is born again, trying to walk with God, wanting grace, realizing we're sinners and needing God every day, needing Christ, but missing something so that instead of having a focus on the good shepherd and having the incredible blessings and benefits that a life in Christ provides, there's actually the opposite effect in an absence of those blessings. So that verse 1, instead of being good, ends up sounding something like this for the sacred skeptic. The prayer skeptic fears, well, everything. Look at the word want. Take the good shepherd out, and there's nothing left but want. Nothing left but fear that my needs won't be met. Instead of trusting God, the skeptic, verse 2, fears the lack of green pastures, that is food, or still waters, that is drink, the basic necessities of life. Take the good shepherd out, take the prayer life out, take the real deep relationship with God out, and here's where the sacred skeptic is. Fear, that's going to be the theme all the way down through these verses. Verse 3, the sacred skeptic fears that God won't restore my soul. That is, he fears having no meaning in life. He fears spiritual rot. He fears that there's nothing he or she can do because the relationship isn't there. That trust, simple faith that a child has is missing. Also in verse 3, the sacred skeptic fears that God won't lead me in the paths of righteousness. That is, the skeptic fears that he or she will get lost in life, be meandering, not know which way to turn, always being worried about every decision, and after making the decision, looking back and saying, oh, I think I blew it. Oh, man, I prayed about it a little. Okay. But I fret, worry, stress, pressure, fear. Fear because it's all self-focused, not really genuine faith in God. Genuine in the sense of salvation, not genuine in the sense of simple childlike trust. Verse 4 is maybe the worst of all for the sacred skeptic. The sacred skeptic fears the valley of the shadow of death. This is what the sacred skeptic really, more than anything else, probably fears. He fears and focuses not on the shepherd, but on the darkness. And for a sacred skeptic, a believer whose prayer life sounds like what we described before, whose relationship with God is much like that earlier description, for that believer who wants what David has here, but doesn't have it, everything is worry. Almost everything causes anxiety. The inner peace in the soul that should be there just is gone. It's robbed all the time because the sheep on these rugged mountains, dangerous places as the dark comes over, you know, the desert-like hills that are east of Jerusalem. Boy, once that dark comes down and those paths that the sheep are walking on are so narrow and the crevices are so deep and the hill is so steep. I mean, we're walking straight up a mountain with deep crevices on both sides and the sheep, each, you know, individual sheep is walking on this little path. I've stood on them. I've walked on them. The paths are just a couple inches wide. The shepherd's path is about 6 inches wide. And it's scary. Even in the daytime, there are places like, whew, if you're afraid of heights, you may not even be able to move forward. It's that bad. But what happens when it gets dark? Man, you know what's right down there. And boy, if you just take a misstep, tumbling off. And it's not just the fear of taking a misstep on the path. There are predators out there and other problems that are in the darkness. And if you're focusing on the darkness instead of on the shepherd. Oh, life, your soul just becomes tumultuous. It's like James says in chapter 1, you're just a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. You go out to Lake Michigan here, the shoreline, and you watch on a windy day, on a stormy day, and you see the waves getting bashed by the wind and the little froth and, you know, these droplets, large ones some and some smaller, just get pushed this way or that way as the wind is blowing and as the waves are moving. And that's your soul. That is not David's soul. That's not Psalm 23. That is not God's intent. It shouldn't be that way. If we're honest, it's been that way for all of us. All of us. It shouldn't be. It doesn't need to be. Fearing the valley of the shadow of death, that's a difficult place to be in as a Christian. It's not where you want to be. So also in verse 4, the sacred skeptic fears evil because he doesn't really believe that God answers prayer. Lip service, but not in the heart. Oh, of course I believe God answers prayer. But in reality, it's more like a practical deist. You know what a deist is? It's a bad view of God. Deists believe God exists, but they believe that God does not, to borrow the all us old people remember, you know, the reach out and touch someone, God, from the Yellow Pages ad, God doesn't reach out and touch anything. He made the world, He wound it up like a clock, and then He stepped away, and He doesn't do anything. He doesn't answer prayer. All of us would reject that theology in our heads, but in our hearts, might we be a lot like that? Practically speaking, are we somewhat like the deist? Does God really answer prayer? Does prayer really make a difference? If our prayer lives are 15 seconds and then our minds are scattered, and if that's our prayer lives, then we are sacred skeptics. We need to take off the mask internally. I don't know where you are. It doesn't matter. I don't need to know where you are. You need to take off your own mask. You need to remove the self-deception, if it's there, in your heart. And be honest with God and honest with the Word. That's where the relationship will begin, or maybe continue but grow. In verse 4, the sacred skeptic fears that God is not with me, that He's alone in the world, and he has to fend for himself. Verse 4, the sacred skeptic fears what lurks in the darkness, not just the path and falling off the path. Why does the shepherd have, in verse 4, the rod? The rod is there to protect from animals, from predators, a bear, a mountain lion. There are other predators. That shepherd's got a rod, and that rod is like a club, and it's got protrusions from it, maybe rocks, metal, broken piece of shard of clay pots that are, you know, embedded in it. Predator comes up, and that shepherd, in addition to a sling, he's got this, you know, and with a sling, I mean, you need to see the enemy coming from a ways away. But in the darkness, the shepherd can't see the predator until it's right on him, right? So he takes that club and whack. But what if we're a lot like the prayer skeptic? Then we don't really believe that God has that club. We don't really believe that He's there to take care of me when my enemies are, you know, around me, when problems mount. If we don't really walk with God, then we are walking alone. It's not that we're truly alone. God is there, but boy, in our souls, we feel like we're alone. We feel like there's no rod. Also in verse 4, the sacred skeptic fears that his own sin or her own sin will lead him or her away from the shepherd. Living in fear of being away from God. Not permanently away, but just as life goes on. What is the purpose of the staff of verse 4? It is to keep the sheep from straying. The shepherd doesn't beat the sheep with it. He doesn't, when the sheep begins to stray, he doesn't whack it. He just gently puts the shepherd's crook around the neck of the sheep and pulls that sheep back. But for the sacred skeptic, there's fear that there's constant fear that there's just always something between them and God. Why pray? Just my prayers aren't going to be answered. You know, my prayers are going to bounce off the ceiling. That's the kind of mentality of the sacred skeptic. Verse 5, he fears that there will be nothing on the table come supper time. And he fears what his, verse 5, what his enemies might do to him. Fear. Did you hear that? We began every sentence or you know, mostly with fear. Fear. Fear, 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 fear. I think there was one more that I missed. Fear, fear, anxiety, worry. This is the heart of the sacred skeptic. And now the simple sheep. The sacred skeptic focuses on darkness, while the simple sheep focuses on the shepherd. Look at the life of the simple sheep. A simple sheep walks with God. God's in front, leading the way. The simple sheep, just like a child, trusts in the Father. The simple sheep focuses not on darkness, but on God. When I was out in Guam 2 times ago, I go out there and I teach. There's a college with 100 students in it, about all from the islands of the South Pacific. And 2 visits ago, I went with a group from the church and some from the class up to the top of the world's tallest mountain. And you say, what? The world's tallest mountain is Mount Everest. Well, if you include the Marianas Trench, which is 7 miles deep, right next to Guam, it's technicality. It's either Mount Everest or it's Mount Lam Lam. But we went up to the top of Mount Lam Lam. Now, we went up during daylight with the purpose of catching the sunset up on the top of the mountain. So I think you know where I'm going here, where we're talking about darkness. You know, we went up to the top of the mountain, and we were hoping to see, and I've never seen it ever, maybe you have, but we were hoping to see the green flash. You know what I'm talking about? If the atmosphere is just right and you have a horizon, after the sun has just gone down, there will be a green flash, and it's momentary, and it didn't happen when we were there, and I was disappointed, but we had a great sunset, it was beautiful, and the hike up was awesome. But as we were going back down the mountain, you're like, why didn't I think about bringing a flashlight? You know, about 6 of us in the group had flashlights, there were probably 20 of us in the group, and so, you know, I am eyes peeled without a flashlight, looking at the guy in front of me. I'm not looking at the darkness. I'm looking at the guy right in front of me, and I'm not letting him out of my sight. And as I'm walking down, you know, I'm glad I'm not the first person in line because the spiders there, they're huge. And some of them have already made webs across the path, even though we went through it, you know, a couple hours before, webs across the path. All of a sudden, I'm walking, and I hear, it was right next to me, lots of rustling. And I'm, but I can't jump far. I mean, we're on this path. I mean, you got, both sides. There's a, what is this thing right next to me? And I asked, the locals, and they said, well, there are a lot of wild boar pigs, essentially, that have escaped over the years from the Spanish back in the 1600s. And they're very wild, and yeah, they can hurt you, but usually they don't. Oh, thanks. Usually. My eye is on the person right in front of me. I don't want to take my eyes off of him. The simple sheep focuses not on the darkness, but on God as he or she's going through those valleys of life that are dark and deep and difficult. A simple prayer life, meaning, the life of a simple sheep, the relationship that we have with God, a simple prayer life is a lot like a child and his relationship with his or her father, human father. A child just is optimistic. There's this childlike optimism. There's a as a child comes to dad, there's an optimism that, hey, maybe we could go out to eat. Yeah. Okay. Dad, do you think we could? And I'm sorry for the facial expression, but trying to act like a kid. You know how children are. Boy, they're so excited to come to you. And, I mean, it may be a terrible day, maybe there's no way it's going to happen, but at least, the child has a lot of optimism. And they have this way of asking, right? I mean, children dream. Jesus told us to have not just saving faith, but a life of faith after salvation, like a child. Children dream. Do you pray that way? Do you talk with God that way? Children ask expecting. If one of my children needs water, when they ask me, they just expect that dad's going to get them a bottle of water or take them somewhere where there's a fountain or, take care of that need or food or whatever it might be. And children, we parents know, they'll ask relentlessly. Unless we just say, no, we're not going to do it. Well, we're probably not going to do it. Oh, here it comes, boy. Just boom, boom, boom. You're gonna get asked. Well, maybe. Oh, it's just going to constantly. Dad, do you remember? It was 2 months ago. Dad, do you remember when you said we were going to? Yeah. Relentless. Children trust that their father will not just provide for them, but protect them. I mean, well, I'll just. One of my kids, maybe the littlest one, maybe female. When we're out in public, when it's at home, there might be more of a tendency to spend time with mom or maybe cuddle up with mom on the couch. But man, when we're out at the store, maybe when she was littler, who does she want to be right next to? It's not mom, it's dad. She wants to be by dad when she's in an insecure, unfamiliar place. That's the way children are. They trust that their father is going to provide and protect. And children are full of hope. I mean, even children whose lives are very difficult, at least most of them, their hearts are full of hope. That's the life of a simple sheep, so much like a child. Going down through the psalm again, the simple sheep believes God will provide all needs or want in verse 1. In verse 2, the simple sheep believes that God will lead them to green pastures or still waters. That God will restore my soul. God will give me meaning in life. He will direct my life. He will provide fulfillment in my life. The simple sheep believes that God will lead me in paths. There's not constant fretting over paths. Now look, you have an important decision to make. We pray about it. We don't make it lightly, but once we've made it, we just trust that this is God's will. Not constantly questioning. That's That's the sacred skeptic. And you say, but things got so hard after I made that decision. Maybe I made the wrong decision. And I just got so rough. Think of all the examples, hundreds of them in the Old and New Testaments, that where an apostle made the right decision and look what happened, stoning or problem. Man, did I go the right way? I should have gone east instead of going west at Bithynia. I mean, I wonder how many times Paul wondered that. I don't think he wondered it at all, to be honest with you. I think he knew he was in God's will, and wherever he was going, if he prayed and trusted God, that he was making the right decision, assuming there wasn't sin motivation in that choice. Ah, restoring the soul. The simple sheep believes that, and God restores constantly. Verse 3, God will lead in paths. Verse 4, the simple sheep does not fear the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't focus on the darkness. His eyes are glued on the shepherd. Also in verse 4, the simple sheep doesn't fear evil because he believes God answers prayer. When there are problems in work, life, family, church, whatever it might be, when there are problems that are constantly around, evils that beset you, the simple sheep just says, Lord, I will do everything I need to do, but the rest is in your hands, and I trust you, and I'm just going to walk, and yeah, some bad things are going to happen, but I just believe that you're my Father, and if it happens, then there is some purpose in it. And also in verse 4, the simple sheep knows that God is with me. Simple sheep knows he is not alone out there in those desert-like, steep mountains of Israel. He's not walking that path alone. His Father is right there. The good shepherd is right there. He's with me. I'm not alone in the world. I don't have to fend for myself. Also in verse 4, the simple sheep does not fear what lurks in the darkness because he knows the shepherd has that rod. He doesn't fear straying because he knows the shepherd has the staff. The simple sheep recognizes the tender tug of the staff as his sin is leading him away from the shepherd. When you pray that regularly and walk with the Lord, you won't stray long, and you feel that gentle tug back, you know, Kurt, get back on the path. You feel it. He knows where God is, and he never fears that there won't be anything on the tables come supper time. He trusts God and is not paralyzed by his enemies. Verse 5. What happens when a child of God learns the life of prayer and trust? Well, first, we'll go down through this application quickly. When you realize what has been wrong about one's prayer life, some people will think about the act of praying rather than just praying. Let me explain that. When I was driving in this morning, I tried the illustration I'm going to give you now. I tried it a number of times. So Christians sometimes, maybe a lot, view prayer as an act, as something to do, rather than just as a conversation with their, what is the word in the New Testament? Jesus tells us it's Abba. That means daddy. It's not even wrong. We want to be reverent, but it's not even wrong to call God daddy. Abba, Father, daddy. The Christian who's walking with God realizes that prayer is not a duty. It's not an act. It's not something, oh, I've got to get on. I've got to just get through my prayer list, or I'm going to check it off. It's not how the life of the simple sheep is. It's just an ongoing conversation throughout the day. Maybe some front end time, heavier time in the front end, or maybe back end, or somewhere in the middle of the day. Maybe a Daniel type pattern, three times a day type thing, in addition to maybe others. But just walking with God, very simple. It's kind of like this, and this is what I was doing as I was driving in. It's prayer can be a lot like a driver looking at the windshield versus looking through the windshield. I was driving in and there was a bug splat, small one, you know, kind of almost in my eye, and I took time. I didn't do it on 65, but I was doing it in the slower, and I took time to focus on the spot, but then I tried to drive and, you know, while focusing on the windshield. And you know what? I realized very quickly that I had double vision and very blurred vision on anything in front of me other than just the windshield. Not a good practice. Please don't do it, okay? Don't try this at home. Anyway, I did it about 5 or 6 times. And each time I did it, I mean, I couldn't keep doing it for very long because I really did not see the road well. Prayer is, for the sacred skeptic, prayer is like looking at the windshield versus looking through it. It's this duty that I do. It's this act that I perform. It's what God expects of me. Well, that's just viewing prayer like that, as opposed to just a relationship, is like looking at the bug splat on the windshield and trying to drive forward versus actually really doing it. It's having a true relationship with God. That's the point. And I know we've made that already in the series on prayer, but I think we're making it fresh and in a little different way. What happens when a child of God learns the life of prayer and of trust? Second, you begin to see prayer as a relationship rather than as a thing to do. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus says this to the church at Laodicea: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, we will have a dry, boring, almost non-existent, fake-feeling relationship." Is that what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20? No. Well, the first part was right. The second part I added. Okay. How does Jesus describe a relationship with Him? He chooses something that was special, very special in the ancient world, and that was having a meal. Having meals together meant intimate fellowship, relationship, sweet times. We still go out to eat, right? Spend time with people that we want to get to know, people we love. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and He describes a relationship with Him like this: "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So eating with Him is just a metaphorical expression for a really intimate relationship. In your prayer life and with your walk with God, is it more like, I can't even make it a minute in prayer before I'm done, or not? Prayer, walking with the Lord, this, you know, simple sheep-like life is going to change you. You'll be exposed before God every day. It's going to change your life. Fourth, and quoting from Paul Miller's book, you'll develop an inner quiet in your soul. You will feel calmer, and your life will feel more ordered when you learn to trust the shepherd, even when circumstances are tough. So let's close with a challenge to our faith. Have you ever prayed for something that was difficult in front of your children and with your children when they were young, and you had the worry in the back of your head or maybe in the front of your head that if God doesn't answer this prayer, what's it going to do to the life of my child? Will my child trust God if God doesn't answer the way we're praying? Maybe most of us, maybe all of us, have had that similar experience. If you're a parent, you've had probably that experience. I remember about, 12 years ago, we were getting to the point where the old used van, handicap van that we bought for my dad, was not going to keep going. I mean, it was bad. Engine, bad. We didn't have money. I mean, I taught at Northland Baptist Bible College. You know, I mean, if I told you the salary, you'd be like, oh my goodness. You know, we didn't have money. It was, how are we going to get a van? I mean, this old van would clunk out on us. Just stop running. I mean, my wife's driving it often with my dad in the back in his wheelchair. And if it's hot, my dad would melt in the heat. It really would mess him up with his late-stage MS. My dad lived with us, and we took care of him for 16 years. So, I mean, if that van went, you know, and it did, and it would clunk out, and, oh. I mean, that van got so bad that it was, I forget how much it was going to cost to replace the entire emission system, the mufflers and the tailpipe, all that kind of stuff. And, I mean, we'd drive that thing down the road, and the fumes would just come in the van. I mean, Maria would say, oh, every time I drive the van, I get a headache from the carbon monoxide. That's how bad it was. I mean, we didn't like, especially Maria didn't like, driving the van and then walking into church smelling like exhaust fumes. Okay? I mean, I'm just being real. This is where we were. And so we just need to pray that God will provide. And, the older children may remember the prayers. Maybe Phil and Drew, I don't think the others would. But we just started praying. And you know, it really was not very long. It was in terms of a couple of months. We received a check in the mail, 100% unexpected. I mean, we had no clue anything was coming. My dad, when he was at Winning Wheels in Prophetstown, Illinois, used to write a little prayer blurb in their newspaper. And some lady from Iowa, an older lady from Iowa, used to read those prayers. And she would correspond a couple of times a year with my dad. She doesn't even know of the need, at least the full need. She really doesn't. She sends a check. My wife calls me at work, says, you need to come home. I'm like, what? No, no, it's good. It's good. Just, you know. So shows me the check. It was for, you ready? $10,000. I just, Lord, only you can do that. We needed that van. The shepherd knew we needed that van. We didn't have the money. We had to put some of our money. We were saving as best we could for it. And we had some money saved up, but not enough to buy anything that was decent. And then when you handicap it and all that, the expenses are crazy. We just trusted God. We prayed in front of our kids, and God did answer. And I believe that check was not coming if we hadn't prayed. That was God's answer to prayer for us. Now, I haven't given you very many of those in the series on prayer. There are several I may do, you know, in the next few weeks. But folks, prayer changes things. So if you're walk with God and your prayer life is a lot like the prayer skeptic, the sacred skeptic. Begin meditating every day on Psalm 23 and let the Lord teach you what it means to walk with Him. And if your life is a lot like the simple sheep, I mean, we need to realize if we are at least somewhat like that, we need to be so thankful to God for what He, through Christ, has done for us, for His grace. Almost every time the Apostle Paul prays, there's the word thanks thanksgiving, thankful, thankfulness. Think about it. Read all of Paul's prayers like, thank you, thanks, again and again and again. Let's thank God for what He is doing in all of our lives, and let's pray that He will increase the intimacy of our walk with Him. Our Father, I have taken too long today. We have gone extra long, and we just pray that this has been a time in Your Word that will teach and convict, encourage. Help us to be real. Help us to take the mask off of our own souls. Remove self-deception. May we not walk in darkness apart and alone and just constantly fearful and always anxious, Lord. May we instead keep our glaze, our focus, our eyes glued on You. Teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name.